Well, I have plenty of time today. As you, if you were with us last week, you know we had so much packed into the service that I did not feel we had sufficient time to preach the sermon that God had laid on my heart. So we just sang some more worship and we left. And it was a great, great ending to the service. I enjoyed that service immensely to hear what God is doing in all of the various aspects of ministry that were presented. And so it gave me a little bit of a dilemma because I preached that sermon in the early service, and I don't think they wanted to hear it again. So I prepared a separate sermon for them, and so I'm going to give you what I'm going to give you the warm over, the leftovers from last week. But and I didn't have any men bribe me to not preach it, so I guess you're going to get it. I'll try to only use one barrel, Dave. Yeah, yeah. If you are with us, you know we're in the midst of a 1 Peter series. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 6 in 1 Peter chapter 3, which are instructions given to Christian wives. And today we're going to look at only one verse, which is the instructions that are given to Christian husbands. And I spent some time 2 weeks ago on the idea that a woman married to a non-believing husband or to a husband who kind of has lost his way spiritually, in other words, they're not living the way Christ has called them to live, that her focus should be not on what is on the outside, but on an inner beauty. Beauty that Peter says is characterized by moral excellence, reverence for God, and a quiet, gentle spirit, and we defined what that looked like in Peter's context. I also went into some effort to help us understand the idea of submission, because Peter says this is done in submission to their husband. The idea of submission meaning that they're predisposed to follow his leadership. They're predisposed to doing their responsibilities as a wife. And my primary audience, and I did it by saying, this is what submission isn't, and then it closed out with, this is what submission is. And that portion of the sermon was actually for you men, because I think we men are the ones to get it wrong more often than the ladies when it comes to this idea of submission. And I was proved right, because during the week, an email came that regarding with an article that had to do with the role of a wife and how she should conduct herself within a marriage relationship. The title of the article was "The Good Wife's Guide," and I'm going to share some of this with you. Not all of it. There were like 17 different points. I'm only going to share maybe half a dozen. But here's the first point in this list of the Good Wife's Guide. Have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. He's just been with a lot of work-weary people. The next point. Over the cooler months of the year, you should prepare and light a fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel that he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a gift too. After all, catering for his comfort will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. Be happy to see him. Free him with a warm smile and show sincerity in your desire to please him. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics of conversation are more important than yours. Don't greet him with complaints and problems. Don't complain if he's coming home late for dinner or even if he stays out all night. Count this as minor compared to what he must have gone through during the day. And don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house, and as such will always exercise his will with faithfulness or fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. For after all, A good wife always knows her place. Men, if you think that way, in the words of the modern philosopher, Mr. T, I pity the fool. That is not a wife, that is a maid. And that is a real article. Allegedly, it was published in a home economics textbook in the 1950s. Now, they have tried to locate that textbook, but no one can seem to find the textbook that had it. But I do think it probably captures a mindset that many had in that day, and that I fear a few Neanderthals roaming the earth today still have. And maybe even some are sitting in this room. Well, my purpose today is to dispel that type of mindset. I do hope you ladies know I had tongue-in-cheek and all of that. I want to replace it with the mindset and the heart attitude that God has revealed to us in what we're looking at just this morning. And so it's a single verse. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you want to turn in your Bibles or on your phones or if you want to look at the screen. Husbands, now remember, Peter's given 6 verses of instruction to the wives, and now he's going to talk to the husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayer. In light of prayer, let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we unpack this verse that you will lead us, you will speak through us, you will open my heart as well as all of the hearts of those who are in this room, and that, Lord, that you will instruct us, that you will take these truths and pierce them deep within our spirit and our mind. And Father, for those who maybe are not married but single, maybe even some of our younger men who want to be married one day, might they hear this as well? And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time. We do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It seems to me that since God created marriage, I think it'd be good to listen to his counsel and how to have a healthy marriage. And that's what we've been doing here in these first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I said 2 weeks ago, we learned that God's counsel for women is to focus on their inner beauty. I said something at that time when I preached that sermon. I said something in the early service that I didn't mention here, and I want to make that comment now. First of all, Peter is not addressing a situation where the husband is abusive physically or emotionally, where he's beating up his wife or his children, again, physically or emotionally, or has essentially abandoned his responsibilities as a husband and a father. He's not addressing a situation where the husband is having an affair, an extramarital affair. He's not talking to those situations. He's talking about a marriage where there is genuine and care and concern for one another, but there is a divide spiritually. There is a difference spiritually between a believing spouse and an unbelieving husband, or even a professing Christian husband who is not holding up his end of the bargain. Okay, I wanted to say that. But our text for today, it spells out Peter's advice to Christian husbands, and without reference to whether they're married to a Christian woman or not. So this is without any question, applies to all of us. And this verse, it contains a command, it contains 2 reasons, and then it contains a motivation. And if I were to put this sermon in a single nutshell statement, this is it. Men, we are called to see the inner beauty of our wives. So wives are called to have an inner beauty, and we are called to see that inner beauty. And I think, men, if we pay attention to this verse, if we live it out, I believe that we will see the inner beauty of our wives that God has called them to in the first 6 verses. So let's unpack this text. Let's look at the command first, verse 1, or verse 7, in the first part of verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. The word, and I'm using the NIV here, the words translated live with, they fundamentally mean to share the same bed, to dwell with, to live in wedlock, to live under the same roof. In other words, we are physically in the same room, in the same home. We are both in this relationship. So we are to live with, and it says in the NIV, as you're living with, as you're under the same roof with your wife, live considerately. Be considerate as you live with them. And the better understanding of that word, it means to live with your wife according to knowledge. Considerate means according to knowledge. In fact, that's how the King James Version has it. Jerry, can you confirm that for me? Yep. Thank you. In other words, men, here's the command. Know your wife. Know your wife. Study her. Get to know her. Get to know what makes her tick. Figure out how her mind works. Learn what her gifts are, her desires are, her talents are, her hopes, and her dreams. This means that I have to give you that terrible 13-letter word called communication. It means that we are to communicate. But that means more than telling her or speaking to her. It also means to reflect on what her life is and who she is. It means to talk about and to understand the what's of her life. What she feels, what she believes, what she thinks, what she dreams, what she aspires to, what she worries over, what she rejoices over, what she cries over, what she gets angry over, what she grieves over, what she laughs over. How many of you men could answer every one of those with any specificity? I ask that of myself. Communication is not just speaking to her, but it's listening very carefully and watching intently your wife. Communication. Men, we cannot be like the man who had been married to his wife for 50 years. There was this elderly couple. They were been married 50 years, although I don't feel like they could have been elderly because that's not too shy of where I am in my marriage years. And I don't feel like I'm an elderly man. But they were having this golden anniversary party, and their friends and family put it together for them. And so they gathered on the day of their anniversary, and they're having a great time. And at some point, the wife decides, I want to toast my husband. And so everybody quiets down, and she lifts up her glass, and she looks at her husband, and she says, Dear, after all of these years, I find you tried and true. And everybody applauded, and everybody appreciated it, and she smiled. But the husband, he just kind of got this frown on his face. And so everybody obviously were looking at him, so he knew he had to respond. And so he said, let me say this to you, dear. After all these years, I'm tired of you too. Tried and true, tired of you. Come on, guys, get with it. Now, he was hard of hearing. Let's not use that as an excuse, men, to say to our wives we didn't hear them. We have a responsibility to communicate, to listen to them, to watch them, to seek what and how they are. Listen to your wife. Hear your wife. You will never know her if you don't. And by the way, if you hear it, you need to reflect on it. You need to reflect on what you hear, what you learn, what you observe, in order that you can understand her. That's what Peter's talking about. Know your wife. Understand your wife. And if you're a true leader in the home, your leadership is not going to be threatened. It's not going to be undermined when you ask your wife's perspective on issues or decisions or on life itself. It will not undermine your authority and your leadership if you say, Honey, I'm not sure what to do. What would you do? And then you follow what she would do. If that's a threat to you, then the problem is not with them, it's with you, men. You know, we need to see our wives. We need to know our wives. We need to understand their talents and their abilities. We're the ones that when we see it, we open the door for them and say, go for it. Go for it. Let them use their gifts and their abilities and their passions and their talents. And that's the beauty of the Psalm of Proverbs 31 woman. She's using all that she is in the context of being a wife and a mother. And in verse 11 of chapter 31 of Proverbs, it says this, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. In other words, the man that trusts his wife, the man that knows and understands his wife and frees her to be all that God has designed her to be, he will gain from that. Now, it may not be a material gain necessarily, but think of the joy, the sense of pride, and the fullness that you can see in your wife when they accomplish something that's wonderful. something that fits into who they are as God has created them. You know, too many times I think we husbands fear our wives' abilities and success. That somehow we're going to lose something. The exact opposite is true. The smartest thing, men, that you'll ever do is to turn your wife loose to be all that God has called her and designed her to be, using her gifts, talents, abilities, and the opportunities to the extent that God intends. And so we're told to study and understand and know our wife and to live in light of that with them under the same roof, to do so intimately. Is this an easy thing? No, not easy. It takes effort. It takes intentionality on our part, men. And one of the reasons, and I hope I don't alienate any women here, but one of the reasons is because women are complex. Solomon was the wisest king in the history of Israel's in Israel, and he says this in Song of Solomon, which he wrote, and he's speaking to his lover, he's speaking to his wife, and in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, your temple, now he speaks in imagery, so I'm going to unpack it for you just in a moment, but he says, your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your temples behind your veil, the veil that many times women would wear, what is behind the veil is like halves of a pomegranate. If you open up a pomegranate, you find that it has many sections inside, little ones and big ones. I have a picture of a pomegranate. That's your wife, man. Look at the complexity of it. All kinds of little seeds and compartments and all kinds of things. And yet, what is it? Inside is a richness, a tasty richness. She's complex. Modern science has proven this, proven that Solomon knew what he was talking about. Why? Because we know that the brain has two hemispheres, the left and the right. And neuroscientists tell us that women typically have a larger connection, a larger pathway from one half of the brain to the other half of the brain. Which means that information flows more freely between the two halves. And to put it simply, most men have a footpath. Women have a superhighway. That means that they're generally more verbal and they're more in touch with their emotions and the circumstances and the awareness of things around them, and that they're better at forming deeper relationships. So your wife is like that pomegranate, a complex human being, which means that they have an individual set of perspectives and opinions and ideas than we do as their husbands. And it is a difference that a good leader in the home is going to welcome and not be threatened by. Not only welcome, but they're going to see the essentialness of that other human being speaking into the life of that marriage and family. What about us men? We're potatoes. Look at a potato. That's us. You got a little bit of skin and then nothing but meat inside. That's it. We're task-oriented. That's why we have a remote control, so we can get our tasks done more quickly. Now, I would say more about this, that how men and women think and feel differently, but the women already know what I'm talking about, and the guys are going, what's he talking about? I don't understand. But the truth is, what I'm getting at is women are amazing. And that's why you can be married for 30, 40, 50 years, and you can still find your wife fascinating, wondrous, captivating. Her mind and her heart work in so many different ways than yours. And a wise husband recognizes this in his wife and all of the talents and abilities, and he encourages her to develop them. That's what the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 was doing. She developed them for the good of her own family. I sometimes think that we men fear our wives will change if we really turn them loose. And that's right, they will change, but they will change for the better. How beautiful to see a Christian wife who is blossoming under the encouragement of her husband. So men, don't hold her back. Let her be all that she can be for the glory of God. Don't stifle that budding desire. Water it, nourish it. Help her to bring it to full bloom. And it begins by you knowing her. Peter then, he adds another, so that's the first part of the command, know your wife and live in light of that. Then the second part of the command is treat her with respect. Literally honor her. To honor someone means that you are assigning value to them. Men, we are to honor our wives. And we do that when we make a conscious decision to assign great value to her. I read a very interesting story a few weeks ago. It was called Johnny Lingo's Eight-Cow Wife. Johnny Lingo's Eight-Cow Wife. It was a story that takes place in a primitive Pacific island called Kiniwata, where a man paid the dowry for his wife, and he paid it in cows. Two or three cows would buy a decent wife, four or five a very nice wife, but Johnny Lingo had offered an unheard of eight cows for Sarita, a girl whom everyone in her home village thought was rather plain and ordinary. The local folks all made fun of Johnny, who they thought was crazy to pay so much for a wife like that. But then the teller of the story, when he sees Johnny Lingo's wife, he's stunned by her beauty. And he says, how could this be the same woman the villagers talked about? What happened? How does she become so beautiful? And this is what Johnny said in reply. He says that, I'm not anybody's fool. Do you ever think, he asked, what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says four cows, another maybe six. How does she feel, the woman who is sold for one or two cows? Well, many things can change a woman, but things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But one, the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kiniwata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing, but now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands. Why? Because I paid eight cows. He was communicating. He was assigning a value. Now, that's probably a fake story, meaning someone was writing creatively. But the fact of the matter is, it's true, men. Our wives need to be valued, and we need to let them know that we value them. It's time to step up to the plate and honor your wife before your children and before your family, before the world. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. But let me tell you, men, ultimately it is a spiritual issue. We're reading a command from God here, men. This isn't Pastor Bill saying, well, that's a good idea, you know, to do it once in a while. It's not some marriage counselor saying, well, it'll help your marriage along. This is a command from God. Men, do you honor and respect your wife or not? And if you don't, in front of your kids, in front of your family, in front of the world, then you are sinning. The Bible says in the Old Testament that if we are what? We are not to steal. What are you doing if you steal? Sinning. We're told not to lie. What do you do if you lie? Men, we're told to respect and honor our wives. What do we do? What are we doing if we don't? Sinning. It's a spiritual issue. Men, do you honor your wife? Do you know your wife? Do you honor her in word and deed and intention? Do you live with her in consideration of all of this? Let's face it, we all, as people, we live up to or we live down to expectations. If we offer repeated praise and affirmation, the person responds by living up to it. Honor is a choice a husband must make. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So men, do you tell your wife that she is a good thing in your life? That she's a gift from God, that she's a blessing to you and your family? You know, we tend to think, unfortunately as men, because why, we're not as connected up here. We tend to think that our wives, well, they know this about me. I mean, after all, I bring home the bacon. No, you got to tell her, guys. You got to tell her over and over and over again. Your wife, men, if you're using what you bring home or what you've provided for your wife with a home, a car, bank account, whatever you count as something that you've given to her, if that's what you're thinking is communicating that you value her, you're wrong. There are many wives who are well off materially and are desperately lonely in their marriage. waiting for their husband to notice them, to wait to be appreciated, waiting to be remembered, waiting for husbands to talk to them, waiting for husbands to say, what do you think? What's your dream? What do you see? Where do you want to see us in 5 years? Yearning for their husband to hold them with an attitude of worth, being seen as a person of great value. Men, that's your job. To know them and to honor them. You can skip the next slide. 300 years ago, there was a Bible commentary written by a man by the name of Matthew Henry. It's considered a classic commentary. It's old. A lot of us modern preachers, we don't bother to look at it much. But I did look it up, and this is what he said in his commentary on this text as to the husband's duty to his wife in light of 1 Peter. He says, giving due respect to her and maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, delighting in her conversation, affording her a handsome maintenance, and placing due trust and confidence in her. That is not 1950s advice. That is biblical advice. So a husband is to know his wife, he's to honor his wife, and then Peter advances two reasons for this command. The first is because of what she is. Notice he says that we are to treat her with respect, what? As the weaker partner. Actually, the literal translation here, as the weaker vessel. And the term is used, it's a particular term that was used to describe priceless, valuable china. It was also used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe the vessels used in worship in the temple. When Peter calls the wife here a weaker vessel, friends, he is not referring to her moral character, her intellectual ability, or her spiritual perception. It certainly does not refer to outward beauty because Peter has already dispelled that in the first six verses. He is simply stating a biological fact that men are generally bigger and stronger and faster than the wife. He's not saying that women are weaker, again, in their minds, their emotions, or in their faith. This means that a husband takes into account the innate intimidation factor that we have that comes with being physically bigger, stronger, faster. When we speak to her, when we approach her, when we relate to her, when we raise our voice in those moments, when we intensify our voice, there's an innate intimidation that takes place. If Tom Brenner back there, who towers over me, were to come up and yell at me, I'm intimidated. He's 7 inches taller than I am. He's a big man. And probably with that comes a much stronger man. Well, the same thing happens when we men are trying to, quote unquote, have a conversation and we're raising the temperature. There's this innateness in us. And we're to live, Peter says, we're to respect our wife in light of the fact that we have this. We have this persona that it can be bigger than life sometimes. It's an important point, I think. She might be the weaker of the two, but that doesn't mean she isn't a full-fledged partner in this venture we call marriage. I think it kind of pushes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God created Eve as a helpmeet for Adam. That's the phrase, helpmeet. God created your wife to help meet for you as a fit for you. And it basically means one who does for another what they cannot do for themselves. Man, your wife is given to you because you are incomplete without her, no matter what you may think.
I can do fine without her.
No, you can't. If you could, God wouldn't have brought her into your life. Your wife is given to you because you are incomplete. She's not another man. She is a woman, separate, unique, different in every aspect. When you married her, you married a designer original. There's no other woman on earth like her. She's not someone that you wind up or program to be a robot. Like that. There's a second reason that we ought to know and honor our wives. It's not only because of what she is, but also because of who she is. Peter says she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. I think there's a biological truth there. I think that Peter is speaking relationally about intimacy here, that no one is supreme in the bedroom, that there is an act of love, of physical love, that a husband and wife should declare and be responsible to each other for. I think it means that they are to meet each other's physical needs, and not just the intimate needs, but other physical needs, such as touch and affection and all of the stuff that goes with this. And men, it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. We also are to give and meet the needs of our wife. But I think there's a psychological truth here as well, that both are to meet each other's emotional needs. That's part of my job, of knowing her and meeting her needs, and hers and meeting my needs. Equal partners, neither more important, neither one to be overlooked in this matter. Both are to be fully engaged. But then I think what his ultimate point here is the spiritual truth. Men, your wives are equal heirs of what Peter wrote in chapter 1 of this letter in verses 3 and 4 when he says, he's basically said, she has received also an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is being kept for her just as for you. Her inheritance is no different than yours. Do you know the implications of this? She's a princess. When you lie down next to your wife at night, you lie down with royalty. You sleep with royalty. You share your life with royalty. Why? She is a daughter of the king. And how dare we not understand that, men? And you are to treat her with the kind of respect and honor, being gentle, tender-hearted, marveling at what God has given to you in your life. And if all of that isn't enough reason, then Peter gives a final strong motivation here. He closes with actually a strong and unexpected warning, a motivation that we should take these words very seriously. He says, so that your prayers be not hindered. The word for hindered there is an interesting word. It's a military term. It's a term that would be used when an army was digging a trench in a road to stop the advancement of an enemy. They'd just dig this huge trench where the army was coming, or the enemy, and it would stop them. Yeah, I think he's referring to the fact that Satan, and we're going to learn more about Satan as we get into later in 1 Peter, but it describes what Satan will do in our spiritual life, men, if we are not following the command that God is giving to us. And husbands, if we do not take this seriously, Satan will dig a trench and our prayers will never get through. If you want your prayers to be helped and not hindered, you have to live with your wife in a certain way, in the way that God is telling us here. Otherwise, your spiritual life will be derailed. One of my professors when I was in seminary, his name is Wayne Grudem, he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, and this is what he says about this particular verse. He says, so concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. A marriage that is out of tune emotionally or physically will soon be out of tune spiritually. To put it bluntly, men, you cannot ignore your wife and get through to God. You can't. And why is this so important? Well, Grudem goes on and he says this, you don't want your prayers to be hindered because when your prayers are hindered, it means you are not connecting with God and that God himself starts to seem distant and unreal. Nothing is more terrifying than a growing feeling that God does not seem to be there anymore. Pretty serious stuff. This one little verse in the Bible. And for those of you who aren't married, I think this principle in many ways of what Peter's trying to drive at here, there's even a greater principle that applies to all of our relationships as believers. If we harbor bitterness or if we're unkind or we gossip about others, if we get angry and stay angry, our prayers aren't going to get through to God. You cannot say, I hate my brother, I hate my sister, I hate my coworker, I hate my neighbor, I dislike them, I can't stand them, I don't want anything to do with them, and say, but God, I love you. Or to be more accurate, you can't say those words, God, I love you, when you're like that with someone that you're in a relationship with or that you have working with you or living next to you. You can say the words, God, I love you in those circumstances, but you're lying to yourself. So friends, if your prayers seem dead, dull, ineffective, maybe it's time to do a relational inventory. God has wired us so that there is a direct connection between the horizontal and the vertical. The way you treat others has a direct impact on how God will respond to you. And in this case, men, it's how we relate to our wives. I want to finish our sermon in the same place I ended it 2 weeks ago, and that is Peter uses the same phrase that he did when speaking to the wives. He uses it with us. He says, in the same way, verse 7. It takes us back to chapter 2, where he calls all of us to follow in the steps of Jesus, who suffered but never struck back. When he was insulted, he did not return it with an insult. When he was attacked, he would not respond with an attack. When they hit him, he did not hit back. When they spit on him, he did not spit back. When he was mistreated, he submitted himself to who? To his Father in heaven, testing him in the hour of his greatest suffering. And because of that suffering, we have a Savior. So men, maybe your wife isn't perfect. Maybe your wife has a lot of faults. Maybe your wife has a lot of sin. I don't see an excuse here to treat her any other way than what God is calling us to do. So when she gets angry at us, we don't respond with anger. When she belittles us, we don't belittle. Whatever it is that you think you have a burden to bear, you don't retaliate in the same way as Jesus didn't retaliate. Pattern is that of Jesus. It is the basis for marriage. It is the basis for every relationship that we have. So here's what God is saying to us in these seven verses, very simply. Wives, be like Jesus and develop that inner beauty. Husbands, be like Jesus, who sees the inner beauty of his bride, the church. Is the church perfect? Everybody? No. But Jesus sees us. And he loves us. He sees that inner beauty. And for everyone, be like Jesus. Because our world desperately needs to see him. And when we are like Jesus, our lives will be filled with inner beauty. Our prayers will be unhindered. And God will be glorified. And the world will see Jesus at work in us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you again, and Peter, just like in the Gospels, he was very direct, very to the point, and he is with us men, certainly. I think because he knows, men just need to get it straight. God, I pray you help me as a husband to live more in accordance with your command. I pray for our men who are married, that they will have a heart's desire to live in accordance with your command so that our spiritual lives will not suffer and so that our wives will see what you bring into their life through us. I pray for our women, our wives, that they will have that focus of an inner beauty, that will be their heart's desire. And for those who are married to unbelieving spouses or spouses that just kind of left the reservation spiritually, God, I pray that you will help them to see these visions that you have commanded us to, that they will be Jesus. I pray for those marriages that are hurting. I pray that somehow, Lord, you will find a way of bringing healing and reconciliation to them. I pray for those who have already gone through a broken marriage. I pray, Father, that they will see that the greater command of how we treat others will reflect upon our relationship to you, that they will see that and continue to seek a healthy relationship with those that are in their lives. I pray that we will be a church where we nurture these kinds of things. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.